All right, today's lesson is turning our failures into God's blessings. I had thought about making this a two-part lesson because it is kind of long, but I thought I got to bring this to completion because of everything before. I can't see us waiting a whole another week to get to the good part of it. So anyway, I'm going to have to do a lot of reading, but basically it's talking about the Apostle Peter and the way he was in his life in those early years. And I mentioned him quite a bit. And what we're going to look at today, I've actually mentioned many times, but this is actually a lesson on that passage. So Luke 22, we're going to look at verses 31 through 34, and then we'll have some supporting verses from the Apostle Paul. So here we go. We are all going to fail sometimes in life. Let me ask you, have all of y'all failed in the Christian life, or is it just me? All of us have failed in the Christian life, if we're honest. Now, like in the Catholicism, the Catholic Church, they really look to the Pope, and I think many Catholics, and I'm not, if you're listening to me and you're Catholic, I'm not putting it down, I'm just telling you what I reason. I think a lot of Catholics think the Pope doesn't sin anymore. But I'm telling you, it is absolutely impossible for him not to sin, because we can sin in our thoughts, word, and deeds. So we may not have actions of sins, but, well, I've never met anybody that doesn't even have actions of sins. But the Pope, you know, he's surrounded, so he may be up this way. Well, think about our former pastor, Dr. Adrian Rogers. We loved him. Everybody loved him. He was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was a leader. Southern Baptist Convention, First Baptist Dallas, wanted him to come be their pastor. I mean, the man, God just blessed him. If we're not careful, we could look at a man like that and think, well, he never sinned. But he told us one time he got in an argument with Miss Joyce in the kitchen prior to him leaving to come to church to preach. And he said, I was aggravated. And he said, at the same time, I knew I was wrong. And he said, I knew it was sin, and I'm going to preach. He said, I struggled with it, and I was on the platform. Jim Whitmire was leading the music, and we were at the last song, which was a solo, right before I was going to stand to preach. And finally, he said, she finished singing, and I stood up and walked into the pulpit, and on my way walking to the pulpit, which it probably wouldn't be from that wall to right here, he said, Lord, forgive me for arguing with my wife. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everybody. I mean, what I'm saying is, none of us are better than the other. And what I may struggle with, you don't struggle with. What you may struggle with, I don't struggle with. And we got 8 billion people on earth. We could sit down and list for days and days and days things that we struggle with. And sometimes guys will tell me things they struggle with. I'm thinking, Lord have mercy. I've never even had the thought about that. And some things bother some people and really hurt them, or it doesn't really affect another person. Some things really bother another person that really doesn't affect another person. It's very complex, it's very complicated, but I just want to say this. Turning our failures into God's blessing is the right way to respond to whatever it is in our lives. So, we're all going to fail sometimes in life. The question is, how are you or how are we going to respond to when we fail? Failure can lead to defeat, or we can look at it as a lesson allowed by God to teach us more about Him and His ways and more about ourselves. In other words, just say, I know there may be a couple of guys here that went through a divorce. You could live the rest of your life thinking, I have failed, and never share the gospel again with anybody. Even your grandkids, when they come along thinking they know that I've gone through a divorce, I can't witness to them. So in other words, you could see yourself defeated the rest of your life. And it could be 1,000 other things that you could struggle with, but we can't let it paralyze us, because the truth is this, God knew you were going to do that before you were ever born, and He put that on the cross with Christ, and Christ died for that sin also. So what I'm trying to do in this lesson is not be light on sin. I'm not trying to do that, but I am saying this. If you don't see things correctly, if we don't see things correctly, we could be paralyzed to the day that we die and never be effective for the Lord. So, yes, sir.
All right. I know there's a time for questions later, but say it real quick while we're, you just said something, that we each have our own areas of sin, maybe different from other people that we struggle with. Might that be related to, I think it's Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or throws us off track. Could it be a certain sin that we each struggle with, or could it be the sin nature that we all have?
Oh, it comes from that, but being more specific, whether it's dealing with being with many women over your lifetime since you were a teenager, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's having a problem using bad language, though you know that's wrong, but you blurt it out on 240. I mean, we could go on and on. You know, maybe, you know, hitting people. You know, it could be all kind of... What I'm saying is sin, singular. We're born dead in our trespasses and sin. We have a sinful nature. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The only way to understand that is to think eternally. But as far as the actual sin, the action, S-I-N-S, which goes from the initial sin that we inherited from Adam, now each one of us acts on that S-I-N. We have sinful actions, plural. But even all those were nailed to the cross with Christ. So if we don't see this correctly, we can fail in some ways in life and then be paralyzed and not move forward. And the truth is, I have never met anybody that hadn't failed in some way, some form they wished they hadn't. But you do have to get up and keep going or Satan wins. And I'm going to talk about what Satan does to us also here. So anyway, we'll do Q&A at the end. But failure can be the avenue God uses just before you take a giant leap in your Christian life. How many times have you heard someone preaching say, it was like I was wondering if I was even saved. It was like I was going through hell on earth. And then I came to the end of myself. That means I chose to deny myself and let Him have all there is of me. And then it's like God started using me in a great way. Well, that can be true of any child of God. So we can't let the past hold us down. And I want to be honest with you, what we're talking about now, we're talking about the individual. But if you have many individuals in a local church, the church can have a mindset that holds the whole church back because of the individual's mindset in the church. So what we're talking about, the failure that we have in our individual lives, can also affect a local church because there's many in a local church, whether it's a church of 100 or a church of 10,000. So we can be defeated or we can be matured. Turning our failures into God's blessings is the title. I'm either going to be defeated and be unproductive the rest of my life to the point that I'll drop out of church because I feel like a failure that I don't even want to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or I say, I'm going to learn from this. It all depends on how we respond, and we're going to see this in the life of Peter here. Oswald Chambers said this, never lay down with yesterday's successes or failures. That's another thing. When everything's going good, everything's going my way. Yes, sir?
You said that again?
Oswald Chambers said, never lay down with yesterday's successes or failures. In other words, when everything's going well, you better be careful. Look at King David. When you do fail, you got to say, okay, I'm wrong. Agree with God. I'm wrong. But then I'm learning from this. I'm going to move forward. Other than that, Satan will paralyze you and you'll be ineffective the rest of your life. You cannot let that happen. So Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, let's look at Peter. Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, you know, you've seen a picture of people sifting wheat. They sift it, and then the wind blows it, and it separates the wheat from the chaff. So, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I find it interesting. This is it from the New American Standard Version. Satan has demanded permission. How do you demand anything of God? Yeah, exactly. You're demanding and asking for permission at the same time. That's arrogance. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to keep you from going through this. That's set. You're going to go through it. God's allowing it. I'm praying that as you go through it, that your faith may not fail. So, in one way, you see it as negative, that God's allowing this. Why don't God just say, get away from my servant? God allowed it. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you that in this, in other words, you're not getting away from this. It's like when he said, not my will, but thine be done, when he asked the Father, if this cup can pass from me so I don't have to go to the cross. His faith did not fail as the Son of God. He's saying, Peter, I'm praying for you that through this, your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, turned again, repentance. Verse 33. Now listen to what boastful Peter said. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to both prison and to death. You know what I think? This is what I think. I think Peter believed what he was saying right here. I believe he really believed it. The test was coming. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. He's saying, I'll even go to prison, death for you. And now we're going to see what happens. So if you're taking notes, we got 5 points, so I got to roll. Number one, our failures can be a sifting process of Satan. I'm not going to say that every time you struggle with something, that it's Satan doing it. It could be what David said, talking about your flesh. It could be just you and not Satan or one of his demons. But it can be an oppression by Satan or a demon, but he cannot indwell you because the Spirit of God is in you. So our failures can be a sifting process of Satan. Jesus said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. All right? Satan was intending to weaken the faith of bold Peter. Satan wants you and I to be weakened in our faith. All right? That is Satan's purpose and plan. Jesus said in verse 32, that your faith may not fail. Not that I'm going to take it away from you, but I'm praying that your faith will not fail right through the middle of it. Not that Peter was not going to sin against the Savior, but that his faith would not fail when he came out the other side of it, because Jesus said, when once you have turned again. So, Satan wants to make us anxious in our basic needs and in our relationships. Anxiety paralyzes a person, controls a person. In those anxious moments, he weakens our faith. And this is the same way he deceived Eve in the garden, tempting her to doubt the goodness of God. What he wanted to do with Eve and then Adam, they walked in faith. They saw what he did. They witnessed it. We're here because of him. They were familiar to be with him. He wanted to take away that confidence, that faith, and their intimacy with him. And he's doing the same thing with us, the world system, and now with the internet that all over this world. He's now, because he can only be at one place at a time, he's now influencing us. What we're seeing and hearing 24/7, I'm telling you, be careful what you watch and listen to. We're being influenced by a world system controlled by a ruler named Satan. Be careful. So, when you find yourself being sifted, when you feel your faith weakening, remember God's provision. Let's remember what Paul told us he had learned in Philippians 4:19. I know you probably have never heard this verse, but I'm going to read Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything you need when you realize you failed is not withheld from you. God supplies all your needs. But if you quench and grieve Him, I'll do it myself. I'll go to death. I'll even go to prison for you. What it is, you're not relying on the one who supplies all your needs. You're relying on the big I, self. So, in one of the Bible lessons we do through the mail with people, called the Mailbox Club, matter of fact, we ought to get all your guys one of these Bible lessons. They're free. It says this in one of the lessons. God meets all of our needs. You can write on a piece of paper your real needs. So you can write on a piece of paper your real needs. You could just write them, and then you could put a line here, a blank, and you can write beside that whatever you need. In other words, you can list your needs, and then you can see that blank. Even in the future, you can put more needs right there. God is my righteousness. God is my sanctification. God is my wisdom. God is my provider in all things. Christ is our provider. No matter what our needs are, I mean, even in our failures, instead of being like Peter saying, I'll do it, even in our failures, we need to realize He is my provider in everything I need. So, remember God's provision. But not only that, remember God's power. Again, let's see what Paul learned about God's power. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And we know that's by the Holy Spirit who does this. So, He's our provision and He is our power. Now, Satan, just like he did with Peter, just like he did with Adam and Eve, Satan tempts us in self-sufficiency. Look again at verse 33. But he, talking about Peter, said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Peter is seeing himself as the provision. He's seeing himself as the power. Satan gets our focus on our natural abilities, and they become our weaknesses. Peter was very bold and outspoken. What do we know him? Peter the what? Rock. He saw himself that way. Satan promotes self-consciousness instead of God's consciousness. So, the natural thing for us to do when we think about our failures, what leads up to our failures is our intelligence, not God's wisdom. Our personality, not the Holy Spirit's fruit. Our appearance, not His countenance. See, the appearance, and I'm picking on Catholics, I guess, but their priests dress in fine clothes, just like the Pharisees did. And they carry themselves, you know, like this. That's all outward. When we're walking intimately with God, we can be in Florida with flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt on and a ball cap, but our countenance shows Christ. That's the difference with what he's saying here. Our appearance, not his countenance. We're trying to have the look instead of being who we are in Christ. Our courage, not his security. Here's another quote from Oswald Chambers. The Bible characters never fail on their weak points, but on their strong ones. Unguarded strength is a double weakness. That's where we got to be careful. Where we're strong, if we're not careful, becomes God in our life. And the thing is, we don't even realize it. I don't think Peter realized it. I think Peter's confidence was in Peter was strong. Peter was bold, but it was in and of himself. So God allowed Satan to sift him like wheat, not as a punishment, but so that he would mature. So that's the whole thing I want us to walk away with. Turning our failures into God's blessing. In other words, if we think we're Mr. Pope and Mr. Perfect, we're crazy. We're not. We're like Peter. And God would allow tough times to come in our life, not to punish us, because He knew this before you were even born. He's allowing it, and the correct response, He's my presence. He's my strength. He's my everything that I need, sufficiency, instead of me, me, me. And so, number one, with a lot of subpoints there, I know. Number one, our failures can be a sifting process of Satan. Number two, our failures are known by God before they happen. I've already alluded to that several times. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. How did Jesus, still in his physical body, how did he know Satan was appealing to the Father so that he could sift Peter like wheat? Our failures are known by God before they even happen. God allowed Peter to be tempted. Satan had to have permission. We must remember in our own lives there is the permissive will of God. And what you're seeing here, God was allowing Satan to tempt Peter, knowing what Peter would do, but at the same time, God was knowing what Peter needed. It wasn't punishment. It was Peter coming to the point, coming to the end of himself to respond the right way and to take this to be maturing, and we'll see this at the very end. God allowed Peter to be tempted. We may not always understand God's ways, but we can always rest assured that He is in control and He will always do what is right and what is best for us according to His purposes and His glory. And there's an old saying, nothing can get to God's sheep unless it comes through the shepherd. I want to read something. I read this somewhere a long time ago, probably 16 years ago, and it's called The Wayward Sheep. Once there was a Scottish shepherd that had a sheep that ate from his hand and followed him everywhere. When asked to explain the close relationship, the shepherd smiled and said, "The sheep had once been the most wayward sheep in the flock. It would not stay with the flock, but would lead the other sheep astray." Have you ever been where someone was always leading others astray? This happens in local churches. This is why churches go through splits. Somebody arises and begins to whisper like Satan and lead others astray. This is a picture here. This sheep would not stay with the flock, but would lead the other sheep astray. At that time, it would not let me near it, so I had to break the sheep's leg so that it would allow me day by day to feed it. In doing this, it began to know me as its shepherd, trust me as its guide, and keep with the flock. What do you call it? That's called tough love. James Dobson, that's called tough love. Man, I just wouldn't want to break any animal's leg. But eventually, that wayward sheep probably would have found itself on the side of a mountain, can't get back up, and it would have just starved to death and fell off the side of the mountain. So he had no choice, not so much punishment, but basically protecting him, though it was awkward. Can you imagine? God allowed Peter to be tempted. God allowed Peter to fail. And remember, he was not surprised. Jesus said, "You will reject me," before he rejected him. He told him he would. God allowed Peter to fail. He didn't cause him to. He allowed it. Not so that God would see what Peter would do. "We're going to see what you're going to do, Peter. We're watching." He already knows what Peter's going to do. God wanted Peter to know how weak he really was and ultimately how God would use his failure to become a blessing in the lives of many. I mentioned Adam and Eve already. But listen to this. Adam and Eve, Eve was deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God. Satan tempted her and made her question the faithfulness of God. Basically, it's what he did. They had enjoyed his faithfulness. Now they questioned his faithfulness. And now they obeyed Satan and went forward with his temptation. Now they died spiritually. The sin nature is now in them. God came walking in the cool of the day and asked, "Adam, where are you?" Why would he ask Adam where he was when he knew where he was? Some theologians say, it says God came walking in the cool of the day because he regularly did that with them prior to sin coming into the world. God knew where Adam was. God's omniscient. God wanted Adam to realize where he was, hiding from God. Not that God was withholding himself from Adam, it was the other way around. Adam was avoiding God because Adam now feels guilty and sinful. He's failed. Third thing is this, our failures are the objects of Christ's prayers. Verse 32 again, Jesus said, talking to Peter, he says, "But I have prayed for you." Now, Jesus saying, "You're going to reject me three times before the cock crows." He's not angry with him. He's praying that his faith will not fail because of what he already knows he's going to go through. It's the same way with me and you. He loves us right through the middle of all this that we're walking through. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, instead of living the rest of your life paralyzed, avoiding church, avoiding brothers in Christ, not being able to witness to your children, your grandchildren, aunts, uncles, friends, co-workers, being paralyzed, instead, come out of it and actually strengthen others because of what you've been through, because you're now more intimate with God than you were before. You're realizing He's my provision, I'm not. He's my wisdom, I'm not. So, Jesus prayed not that Peter would not fail, but that his faith in God's faithfulness would not fail. That's crucial. We can know we have a mediator. Christ intercedes for us today. Think about this. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He was raised. He ascended to heaven. Where is He seated now? At the right hand of the Father, right now. And He is our mediator between God and man. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's making intercession for them. He's our advocate. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now you think about this. Saul of Tarsus, I use this all the time. Saul of Tarsus, before he was born again, before his Damascus Road experience, stood by and heartily approved the stoning of Stephen. He watched other people's cloaks while they stoned Stephen with hearty approval. Now listen to this. Acts chapter 7, 54 through 56. Listen to this. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, this is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. In other words, Stephen's being stoned. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He kept his focus on heaven. That's the same thing you and I to do in our failures, in our response to our failures. Come out the other side, and then we'll be able to strengthen others also. So he said, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus, listen to this, standing at the right hand of God. Now normally we say, Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, raised on the third day, which is what we're celebrating now. And then from the Mount of Olives, he ascended and sat down by the right hand of the Father. Right here, it's saying, Stephen, being stoned to death, was looking to heaven. And what did he see? He saw his mediator between God and himself, Christ Jesus. And he wasn't sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was standing. You know what he was doing? He was standing making intercession for him. And he does this for me and you. It's not that we're getting away with anything. Look what Peter went through. But he is our mediator, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Peter did not lose his faith, but he did lose his courage, false courage in himself. Boy, that's sure bad. No, that's good. When you lose your own personal courage, you either are paralyzed the rest of your life spiritually, and you just die, you go straight to heaven for all eternity, or you'll realize it's not I but Christ. Losing your courage spiritually is a good thing, because if you don't lose it, you're just like Peter. I'll go even to death for you. Bold Peter. He was bold in himself, but things are changing for Peter. Number four, our failures can become the events through which God prepares us for our greatest service. Verse 32, listen to what Jesus says to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now you think about this. If you were struggling in your marriage and you were going to go to a counselor, one man was a godly, spirit-filled pastor who loved God, loved you, knew God's word. And you could be counseled by him as you were going through a troubled marriage. Or you could talk to this man who went through a divorce 35 years ago that he says it was like hell on earth. But when you're with him, you can tell this is a godly man. He leads people to the Lord. He disciples people. And his countenance is not like he's a bitter, old, crusty man. More than likely, if you spend a few hours with the pastor, and then a couple of weeks you spend a few hours with this other man who went through a divorce, both would be a blessing to you. But more than likely, the man who'd been through the divorce, you would say, I don't know what it was, but I felt like he understood me. And he told me what to watch for. He told me how to respond when she does this or whatever. Both are used by God. But the one who had been through a divorce, but he didn't let it paralyze him the rest of his life, he's a true child of God, you probably would be helped from him, strengthened more so than the pastor, but really both helped. You see what I'm saying? So we can't just cut somebody completely off if it's obvious, as I was quoting just the other day. I guess it was Stephen that asked me about a quote that he heard me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I'm talking about repentance, when it comes to us failing and sinning in such a way, how can we ever move forward? And Spurgeon says, when your repentance becomes more notorious than your sin. In other words, that illustration I gave, this man had been divorced over 35 years ago, but he kept walking with God and growing. He's actually more helpful than people who've never gone through it. He responded the right way. The divorce was wrong. What happened was wrong. It was a lot of sin. But the way he responded, he wasn't paralyzed. He matured. And now he's helping other people. So you could just see yourself saying, well, it's toast for me. I really messed up. Or you could say, you know what? My portion of this was wrong. And I've confessed it to the Lord. I agree with him against me. I've repented of it. And I'm staying in his word. I'm going to continue to move forward. And God's going to use me in spite of what I've done. Other than that, Satan is trying to shut down God's children over so many different kinds of things. And so, our failures can become the events through which God prepares us for our greatest service. You see, Peter had the flaw of pride. Again, look at Luke 22:33. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. Peter had the flaw of selfishness. Verse 33. Peter really thought he was a notch above the other disciples. Peter had the flaw of an independent spirit. Verse 33, he said, I. Peter had the flaw of disloyalty. Verse 34, Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied three times that you even know me. In other words, you'll go to death, you'll even go to prison, but you won't tell this little maidservant girl that you know me, but you'll go to death in prison? This doesn't add up. So, let's read Luke 22:54-62. Having arrested him, talking about Jesus, they arrested him, and they led Jesus away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. I think it was Johnny Hunt that said, following God at a guilty distance. Peter was now, the boldness is gone. The courage is gone. Praise the Lord. This is the beginning of things, him coming out of himself. Verse 55, Luke 22, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. I'll die. I'll go to prison even for you. Woman, I don't even know him. Verse 58, a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So now Peter is like the little lamb with the broken leg. And his Savior that he's depending on more than himself is healing his leg. He's feeding him. He's sustaining him and everything that he needs. And the future is coming for Peter. So I want to ask you this question. Do you feel Jesus looking at you? Do you feel like a failure with God? Do you weep bitterly over something you've done? Fifth and last thing is this. Our failures are always covered by God's grace. Our failures are always covered by God's grace. Just the other day, Thursday, I visited a lady in the hospital. Her family was surrounding her, and she has dementia. And I didn't know the family, and I walked in, did not know the lady. I walked in. Her name is Grace. And God just put it on my heart, because I say it often. I looked at her, and I talked with her a little bit, told her who I was. I was from Bellevue Baptist Church, just making a visit. Someone asked me to come by and see you. And she had a hard time speaking. And then she sounded like she was really kind of speaking out of her mind. And it's like God laid on my heart to spell her name, do the acrostic. And I said, "Miss Grace." She looked at me and I said, "G-R-A-C-E." And I said, "God's," and then she said, "God's riches at Christ's expense." She said every one of them. That happened Thursday. God's failures are always covered by God's grace. Let's fast forward in Peter's life and read John chapter 21, an event that happened there, verses 8 through 19. Listen to this. He's been through all this stuff. He's failed. God allowed it. Not punishment. It's a maturing thing. John 21, 8 through 19, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them," now he's in his resurrected body, "Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn." I wonder why that. God's in control. "Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast," can you imagine? There Peter was, having denied Christ three times. Now he's eating a breakfast that Jesus Christ had prepared. I bet Peter was having a hard time even looking at Jesus. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Notice he said, "more than these." Peter saw himself better than the other disciples. He was proud. He was bold, but he was bold in and of himself. Jesus is teaching him about himself, and with few words, he's becoming more aware of his failures. But Jesus is not, I believe the look is love, agape love on his face. It's like the man with the wayward sheep. It's like Jesus is handling Peter that way. And so he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Like there's a comparison there. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he did not say more than these, of course. He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now, basically, that's authority right there. Tend the lambs. You're the shepherd. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Now he's told him to tend them. Now he's telling them to shepherd them. And Jesus is doing this in front of all the other disciples. They're seeing and hearing every bit of this. And they know he denied him three times. They know all of it. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. All right, grieve. When you grieve, it's because you first loved. I've done many funerals. I did one Friday. The woman sobbed as she walked toward the casket. I'm talking that heart sob. If you don't love someone, you don't grieve. It's just not there. Grieved is a love word. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Why? Because he said to him the third time, because he denied him three times. It's like he's getting to repent, repent, repent of each time I did it. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He's giving him responsibility. And remember, at the beginning, he had told him what he was going to do. And he said, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And now, there he is, tend my sheep, shepherd them. He says, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. In other words, taking care of yourself, in control. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. So remember that, Dennis, when you grow old. Verse 19, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So now he's given leadership, leadership, leadership toward the other disciples. It's what he's done with Peter. Now he's saying, follow me. Peter follows him, the disciples follow, multiplying disciple making. God's grace takes away the chaff, that is, our flaws. Remember, Satan sifted Peter. God allowed it, and God used it. It separated what David mentioned, that inward sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. We sin from that. It didn't make him sin less, but he's now thinking more like Christ. Peter is now humble and usable for God's service. He is now able to strengthen and not compete with the other disciples. That's what was killing him. God's grace takes away our flaws, the chaff. God's grace will restore us to God's purpose. God's purpose for Peter was to use him greatly. God was allowing him to fail in himself so he could be used, so he could succeed. You see, God does not put us on a shelf. We put ourselves there. It's like I tell young people, why in the world would you put braces on your crooked teeth? It makes your mouth hurt. They say, but it makes them straight. But it makes your mouth hurt. How many of you would like to have braces on your teeth? Everybody raises their hands. They want to be beautiful. They want to be handsome. They want to have pretty teeth. And they're willing to go through the pain to have pretty teeth. Peter had to be straightened out. It wasn't punishment. It was child training is what it was. So let's fast forward now in Peter's life. We see him preaching at Pentecost. Jesus had already died, buried, raised on the third day. We're celebrating. Ascended to heaven, seated by the Father. They saw Stephen being stoned, looking up. Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father, mediating for him. And now, in Acts 2, 37 through 41, Pentecost now is when the Holy Spirit didn't just come upon those who believed. He now comes into them, to their human spirit that had come out of Adam and Eve, now goes back into man who believes. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter's preaching. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You know why? He was speaking in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did that look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. Peter's and the rest of the apostles, he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now coming into them. And since that day at Pentecost, when you pray and ask Christ to come into your heart, His Spirit comes into you forever. You may grieve a love word and quench Him for many years. But if you'll surrender like Peter finally surrendered, He will live through you and use you the rest of your life. It's your choice. Peter said to him, "Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. That word exhort is encouraging them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls to the Lord from the one who denied Jesus three times. I don't know where you failed. Just know this, God's not through with you. This could be the best thing that ever happened to you. Acts 4:13, I close with this. Talking about people, this is Acts 4:13. This is talking about people who were witnessing what was now happening. The Spirit of God was now coming into people who believed. So people, when they saw the boldness of Peter, it's not Peter's boldness this time. It's the Holy Spirit in him. It's not an arrogant competitiveness boldness. It is a man who is absolutely certain. He's in me, and he's speaking through me. He's learned to deny himself. He said, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated," notice that, "and untrained men." Major N. Thomas told me, I said, "Major Thomas, I'm leaving the railroad as an engineer and I'm going to go to seminary." And Major Thomas was one of Adrian Rogers' favorite Bible teachers. Major Thomas, already in his 80s, said, "Oh, really?" He had a high-pitched voice. He was British. He said, "Oh, really? It'll take you 6 years to get over it." The scribes and the Pharisees were highly educated. It's nothing wrong with education. It's okay. But you still probably are going to go through a Peter time for God to really use you. He says, "And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." Basically, what they were seeing is, we're seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. And they are just like us. Smell like us, dress like us, have a job that's common to man, what we'd call blue collar, just like us. What is different about them? They were uneducated and untrained, and they were marveling. It's not those who strut, as Dr. Rogers used to say, they can strut sitting down. The Pharisees and scribes dressed real nicely, robes, stern face, always get the best seats at the best tables at all the banquets. They were the exact opposite of all that. They were common, but what they saw was Jesus. So they marveled, and this is what they realized. At first, you're looking, trying to figure it out, and then, oh, I see. You're realizing that they had been with Jesus. And they weren't denying him three times. They were proclaiming him, and people were getting saved. Amen?